Good morning, everyone. Oh, that Come As You Are song's pretty cool, eh? And beautifully sung as well. So I really, that's probably one of my new favourite songs. Well done. The focus for the sermon this morning is going to be on Jesus's path and not our path. I wanted to focus on trust and obedience. And the question I want to ask this morning is, how can we, like Peter, be a foundational rock that Jesus can build on? I want to shout out to my home group. I think sort of there's a few here. We've sort of been discussing the Matthew side of things, and I really get a lot out of working with my home group, working through the Matthew side of things. Joe leads us, and so we were talking a lot this week about Jesus and Peter walking on water and what that could mean. For those who maybe weren't here last week and didn't hear Joe's sermon, just as a bit of a recap, the disciples had gone out to sea, a storm had come up, and they're in a little bit of trouble. And then Jesus turns up walking on the water, and Peter, being the impulsive sort of guy he is, decides to jump out of the boat and walk on water with Jesus, which starts pretty okay, but then he starts to sink, has a bit of a crisis of faith, and Jesus needs to gather him up and get them both back into the boat, and then the storm clears up. For me, this story is quite a dear story to me, because a few years ago I was running a casino, and the image I chose for the casino was Jesus reaching down and pulling Peter out of the water. And the theme for me was a story of trust, obedience, and faith. Peter steps out of the boat in trust and obedience to Jesus, but then loses faith and starts to sink. And Jesus is there as a bit of a backstop at that very moment when he needs it. This is a very familiar story for me, and a reason why I probably picked this as a theme for my casino was that many times I've enthusiastically followed what I think God wants me to do, and then I kind of find it a bit hard. I struggle a bit, and then I kind of lose faith a little bit, and I start to sink into my own sort of sea or water of self-doubt, and let my own concerns take over. And I just reflect on how often I stubbornly try to go it alone and follow my own desires, and not letting the concerns of God's come first. And it's not until I put my faith back into Jesus and ask for help that I start to feel at peace again. So on to today's reading. The first part is a bit of a discussion on the Son of Man with Peter and the other disciples. Obviously, Peter's the main focus here. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The disciples give him four answers, Matthew tells us. And unlike us, the people of this time don't really have the benefit of knowing the full story and who Jesus is. So they're kind of guessing a bit. And there's been quite a significant debate going on at the time within the Jewish faith about who the Messiah might be. And the disciples reel off a few of the answers that are probably commonly thought at the time. The first one, John the Baptist, who had recently at this stage been imprisoned by Herod and had been put to death. John had been drawing large crowds in the wilderness and he'd been baptizing people. So the people that were following John were hoping that he was more than just a prophet. They were hoping that he was the Messiah. But John, of course, we know now was the forerunner who prepared the way for Jesus. Another answer that was given was Elijah. Elijah was a famous prophet within Israel's northern kingdom during the reign of King Ahab. Elijah was known for performing a great number of miracles in the name of God. His most famous one, which you probably know the story of, is a public showdown with 450 prophets of Baal. where Elijah called down God to send fire to consume the water-soaked altar. Malachi foretold the forecoming of Elijah, that Elijah would return before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And this prophecy would probably cause many of the Jews to look for Elijah's return as a sign that God's kingdom and the Messiah was coming. A third answer that the disciples gave to Jesus was Jeremiah, the prophet of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who had warned kings of Judah's, warned the kings of Judah's of God's judgment. But Jeremiah was beaten, imprisoned down in a well, and eventually exiled to Egypt. So, given the number of prophecies of Jeremiah's around the theme of judgment and deliverance, this probably led to some people thinking that maybe he would be the Son of Man. Then Matthew sort of summarizes, probably there were a few more answers, that the Son of Man was maybe some of these other prophets. But after the disciples have given these answers, Jesus makes it a little bit more personal, and he goes to the disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? And he's all of a sudden saying, he's not talking now about the Son of God, he's talking about me, talking about Jesus. Peter had seen a great number of miracles by now. He had seen Jesus speaking often of himself. It was hardly surprising that now Peter had come to the belief that Jesus was Christ. Whether he'd been thinking this for some time or whether it was just all the puzzle pieces falling into place at this exact moment, I'm not sure. Up until this point, Jesus had sort of been hinting, he'd been inferring, he'd been talking about his Father, God, particularly throughout the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the first time that Jesus speaks directly of him being the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he speaks directly to Simon and then calls him Peter. Simon's nickname was Peter. At this time people had two names, kind of their given name, and then they had a nickname, if you like. Peter, the Aramaic name for Peter is Cephas. The Greek word is Petros, both meaning a word for rock, a hard, immovable object, a solid foundation. So I like to sort of, I think this infers that Peter was quite a stoic man who was hard to move. Simon was known to be a bit of an impulsive man of action, and he had a strong personality. He was a practical man, and he had grown up labouring in an intensive job of being a fisherman. So I can imagine he's one of these individuals who kind of has very strong ideas about things and then sticks to them and argues the point to the consternation of everybody else. So I think this probably led to him being probably the last person to agree about something and have his mind changed. But in this case, he's the first man to acknowledge straight away, Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. So I like to think maybe this revelation was a revelation of God to Peter at this exact moment. Next, there's a whole bunch of scripture. I don't have time to go into it in too much detail. There's so much in this passage. But in brief, Peter is told that he'll be given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling Peter that he will have access to whatever resources he needs from God on earth, and that Peter's acts of love and service on earth would be eternally redeemed in heaven. What a wonderful revelation this would have been for him. And the conversation, but then the conversation turns a little bit darker. And what Jesus says next overshadows this and leads Peter into a bit of a, uh, to experience some despair and be at horror at what Jesus is saying. Jesus confirms to his disciples that he is Christ. But then then there's a turning point, which must have been a real shock. Jesus tells them that he must go to Jerusalem and will be killed and will be raised from the dead. Jesus had alluded to this and the resurrection before, but this is the first time Jesus is explaining directly to the disciples exactly what is going to happen. That he would suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes. Jesus told them that after he had suffered many things at their hands, that he would be killed. And he talked about why these things must happen. But halfway through this, I think they just stopped listening. It's pretty clear from the discussion with Peter that they don't get the full message at this point of what Jesus is telling them at all. The concept that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, could be defeated and killed was really difficult for them to grasp. In fact, many of them seem to refuse to accept it, as this is confirming their deepest fears that their master would be killed. They're probably thinking in their minds that Jesus' death would have been a total catastrophe. Such an inconceivable disaster would signal to them that their cause is defeated and the kingdom of Israel was lost. Everything they had forsaken to follow Jesus would be a complete waste of time. They're coming off a euphoric time. They'd been healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching to thousands of people. They were way up here, and now Jesus is telling them that he is going to die. And now they're down here. They're in despair. They're listening to their own concerns, not what Jesus is telling them. They're not getting the whole story. They're just focusing on the short term. So much of the concern the disciples has that Peter takes Jesus aside and has a conversation with him. He says, this can't happen. Peter was essentially saying to Jesus, you're wrong, this is wrong. But it was actually Peter at this stage that's wrong. So Jesus cuts him off, doesn't allow Peter to go any further. Jesus famously says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Jesus knew at this stage Satan was tempting him away from God's plan through his disciple. What was coming for Jesus was difficult. And he had to explain to Peter, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Jesus was warning Peter that at this point, he was only looking at the short term, his own personal interests, and not the interests of others, as God would have him do. This is a real challenge, isn't it? John is wanting to put his own self-interest before God's desires. He can only see a path to disaster. He thinks the path will inevitably lead to destruction. He's not listening to Jesus, but his own heart. And he's decided the path that Jesus is setting is a bad thing and is railing against it. How often do we put our self-interest before those of God? And do we even know we're doing it? Do we listen for Jesus' rebuke and let him set us back on the right path? So for Peter, in effect, he has to accept and trust in God and be obedient, despite his fear that things will not go well. He has gone from the euphoria of living and knowing Jesus to the fear and uncertainty that Jesus' death will bring. But Jesus encourages him to see beyond this, to the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins of the world, where Peter will build his church as the first or foundational rock or stone. Part of the responsibility of following Jesus is having faith in his plan for us and not worrying about the short impacts of our fears and concerns. So back to my Casio story I mentioned at the beginning and my message to the men that attended that weekend of faith and obedience and the picture of Jesus reaching out and lifting Peter from the water. as I said, the challenge I have is asking myself, is asking Jesus to be with me in the things that I do, and I'm tempted to do it alone and do it myself, and it doesn't work out. When I was leading that casillo, I was surrounded by prayers and spent much time praying myself over the weekend. It was far easier. Jesus showed up, and over the weekend I saw the Holy Spirit working on men that attended that weekend, and much healing took place. As a consequence of that weekend and my journey forward, I've been encouraged to speak a lot more about my faith and share it with people in my wider life. It's something that took me a long time and a lot of courage to do. So let's look back to where we started, with Peter, the man who walked on water with Jesus. Peter is this foundational stone, the stone that was laid in Jesus Christ, this first stone that was laid in Jesus Christ's church. If you walk down to the new area there, I noticed that there's a stone, and I assume it was probably the first stone that was laid when the original building was built. It says, this stone was laid by Thomas Henry, Bishop of Wellington, 1922. So to me, that was probably the beginning of the whole journey of Te Kororia. That was probably the first stone that was laid for the original buildings that were built down there. I love the stones with all the names of the people of this church that have been put down, representing the love and resources that this church has put into that building down there. Those physical stones are a visible reminder of the stones we can't see, the people of this church. Let us put ourselves in the place of Peter and think what it means to be a foundational stone here and now. Let us be sure in our faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God and died and rose again. Let our faith be so strong that we too can walk on water. When things are hard and we're sinking and drowning, let us not look away from Jesus, but reach out for him so he can give us the strength in the time of need and pull us from water. Let us know and understand God's plan and be obedient to his will. Let our faith protect us from being a stumbling block to Jesus' plan. Let us keep God's concern in our minds, not our own human concerns. This is an invitation to us all to be a rock, a foundation, a stone like Peter, a stone in the foundation on which Jesus is even now building his church. Thank you.